All right, let's open up 2 Kings chapter 12. We may venture into 13 in a little bit tonight, and we'll see what it has in store. Remember last chapter, we had Athaliah, the queen there, murdering her own grandchildren just to get rid of the line of David and to kind of avenge Ahab and his family. And then we see Joash come on the scene, 6 years old, taking over the reign of Judah at the time, and him being raised inside of the temple for those 6 years. And as we're going to see, he's going to want to rebuild portions of the temple that got messed up and got destroyed. And I think that stems from him being raised for those 6 years, having a heart for the temple and those who worked in and out of it. And we get started in verse 1. It says, "In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." So he's going to reign for 40 years in Judah. And he starts off fairly well. We're going to see him wanting to build and do a lot of construction on the temple to fix the areas that were messed up by Athaliah. And we're going to see him wanting to do that, but we're also going to see towards the end that he failed away. You notice in verse 2, it says that Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So that's telling me after Jehoiada died that he didn't do right in the sight of the Lord after that. It brings me to a couple conclusions on this. Is number one is we can't live through other people's faith. The faith of my mom or my dad, my sister, my grandfather, my brother, whatever, fill in the blank, can't get us to heaven. We can't live on their faith. It has to be a faith that we grasp and we make our own. It has to be a faith in Jesus, no other things. I've seen, just from my own background, too many people still live that way today, that their faith is in the church that they go to or the denomination that they're in, or the faith of my fathers, you know, thinking that that is going to save them and get them to heaven before a holy God. And we know that the scripture definitely debunks that, that it's each individual's faith. So my faith will never get my daughters into heaven. They're going to have that faith on their own. They're going to have to find the road and the race that the Lord is going to want them to run. As bad as I may want my faith to cover them, is going to get to that point where they're going to have to make that decision on their own. And they have. Now it's my turn to nurture them and teach them and lead them in the right way. But they have to make their faith their own. And I'm also thinking about this for those years that Jehoiada was pretty much like a father figure to him. And you would think he was teaching him the ins and outs of the Lord and what goes on in the temple and such. But once he left, who was the people was he getting advice from? Who were the people who were instructing him after Jehoiada passed away? We got to think about the people that we associate ourselves with. Some of us, we're at work, we can associate ourselves with different people, but don't necessarily get influenced by them. But there are a group of people that we are around daily, weekly, monthly that influence us. And who are they? And are there people that we may need to cut out of that line of influence that may influence us in the wrong direction? So I'm seeing here he definitely had a godly influence in the start of his life, in the start of his reign as king. But as soon as that godly influence was removed, where did he go? Who did he turn to? Obviously, it wasn't those who were for the Lord, which we'll see at another time. But who do we let influence us? What do we let influence us? from music to entertainment to the news to the media. We let so many things in and out of our eye gates and our ear gates that really direct our paths, whether for the good or for the bad. So just something to chew on. Just think about what guides us, what leads us in our life, and is the influences that we're letting come in, is it the right influences? Is there people we may just have to disconnect from and not have in our life? And I'm pretty sure we're all old enough to where we've had to disconnect from people in our lives already because we've seen the route they were going and we did not want to head that route. Unfortunately, Jehoash ends up going down the wrong route and not serving the Lord like he should have. We can even see in verse 3, he says that the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high place. Now they may have very well been burning incense and sacrificing to the Lord on these high places, but this is not where the Lord wanted them to come and worship. He wanted them to come into Jerusalem and worship. So in a sense, they're thinking, we're following the Lord. We're doing what the Lord has us to do, sacrifice to him, worship him. But they weren't doing it in the way prescribed by the Lord. These high places should have been taken down. These high places were also used for pagan worship. It wasn't just for this worship of the Lord. They were used in many pagan worship. So we see that Jehoiada started the race very well, but his finishing was not to be had. It was not good. And I think we need to make sure that we run there. Paul talks about running the race, that we each have our individual race we're going to run. I can't run my dad's. I can't run my daughter's. I have to run mine. And we need to keep on track. And it's not a sprint. It's a long distance cross-country race that we're in. So we need to take our time and build our endurance and build our faith in the Lord as we go along with this race. That way when it's done, he'll say, well done and good and faithful servant. And we see Jehoash did not finish that race very well at all. And we go on to verse 4. It says, and Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated gifts that were brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that the man purposed in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priests take it to them, to themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damage of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. So here he goes raising money for a building fund, needing to fix the temple, because there's no doubt Athaliah probably messed up that temple pretty bad, probably took portions, the timber and some of the stones and some of the utensils to build the temple of Baal, which we've seen was destroyed in the previous chapter. So she was not going to let the house of God stand untouched. She, through her 6-year reign there, she went in and she did some destroying, as well as probably her son before her did that as well. And the revival was going to start in his heart. He was hoping, Jehoash was hoping that the revival would start by rebuilding the temple, rededicating the temple back to the Lord where it always belonged. And the people of Israel would come and rally around them and start serving the Lord again. But we'll see. It took a little while before these corrections and these things were fixed. And we look at the money. He talks about three different things of money. He talks about man's census money. This was the half shekel that each Israelite older than the age of 20 had to pay every year. Remember, the Lord told David not to take a census, not to take count of people. So this was kind of a way for them to keep count of people, but not necessarily keep count of people. They would count the amount of shekels, so they kind of knew, hey, this is how many people over the age of 20 we have in our nation. It's kind of a roundabout way of doing it. Each man's assessment money. This is literally each man, the money of his souls, of his estimating. This was kind of a property tax. Well, it's another way to get money from the people. They would bring it in as well. And then we see the money that a man purposed in his heart. That was their normal giving that they would feel in their heart to give to the temple and to the work of the temple and the work of the Lord. So we see them collecting the money here. And we all know that a church building or any kind of building or any kind of organization cannot run without money. You need money to pay for your electricity, your water, your what have you. So money was even in this time important to run the temple. And we see that here, them collecting the money to make the improvements and to build and fix the temple that was broken at this time. We go on to verse 6. It says, "Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple." So he started to want to have the repairs, but years later, none of it got repaired yet. So, you know, what is the problem? I don't know if the money for day-to-day functions of the temple, they didn't have more in order to fix it, or if they just lacked on the job. I don't know exactly why they didn't fix it. But it goes on to say in verse 7, it says, "So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, 'Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now, therefore, do not take more money from the constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple.' And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages to the temple. Then Jehoiada the priest took the chest and bore a hole in the lid and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest that the king's scribes and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been apportioned into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight over the house of the Lord, and they paid it out to the carpenters and builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and to the stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, for all was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, and articles of gold or articles of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord." So we see them kind of getting a better grip on financing and getting this temple rebuilt. And he said he took a chest and bore a hole. It's kind of like our box we have in the back. If people walk into the church, if they're wanting to give, they're able to drop the money in. And it seemed that this seemed to be working pretty good to raise the finances for this building project. That whenever it would get over full, they would sack the money up, give it to the contractors. The contractors would then go buy the materials that were needed, and they would end up building what they needed for the temple. So it was very similar to how we have our box in the back. And it goes on in verse 14. It says, "But they gave that to workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully." So they did not necessarily take account who they handed the money over to. It's probably maybe some of the Levites, some of the priests, what have you. They gave them the money because they were faithful men. They were going to make sure the money got where it needed to be. And it's always good to have faithful men around us that we can trust, whether it's money or with whatever we're struggling with, and have that accountability with, to have faithful men around us. And these were faithful men to take care of the money and to ensure that the money got out to the right hands. Then it goes on. And then it kind of does a little break in verse 17. We go from building the temple to Hazael, the king of Syria. So it kind of breaks away from what was going on with the temple. And it says, "Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his fathers, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasury of the house of the Lord, in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went away from Jerusalem." And why did he give all this money? I'm thinking this probably happened after Jehoiada passed away. Because I think if Jehoiada was there, he would have told him, "Go hit your knees, pray to the Lord that the Lord would strengthen our nation and be able to defend ourselves against Syria." But instead, we see him folding like a coward and giving away almost four generations of saved up wealth from his forefathers to get rid of this king for a moment, because they were constantly warring back and forth. And probably the army that Hazael sent up there was probably not even as big as the army that Israel Judah had at the time. But because he didn't seek the Lord, but because he had a cowardness in him and he wasn't seeking wise counsel, he probably didn't have that group of faithful men around him. He gave up just about all of Judah's wealth just to get this king away for a moment. It says in 2 Chronicles 24:23-24, it tells the story. It says, so it happened in the spring of the year that the army, if we're talking about this incident, the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoils to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Judgment brought on Judah because they had forsaken the God of their fathers. And we see those generations named. And all that they had built was taken away. We need to be careful not to forsake the God of our fathers. Not to forsake God, period. We don't want these things that we have built up taken away. We want to make sure the works that we do for the Lord is pleasing to him, and that the works we do for the Lord is something that he sees, he takes joy in when he sees it. We don't want any of those works taken away because we decided not to follow the Lord. And we're going to look at Joash's assassination in verse 19. It says, now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed the conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Cilia. For Jochazar, the son of Shemir, his servant, struck him, over Shemirith, and Jehozabad, the son of Shemir, his servant, struck him. So he died, and they buried him with his father in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So we see his assassination here. And you can read in Chronicles that Joash ended up killing Jehoiada's son because he was probably trying to get Joash to, hey, you know how my dad Jehoiada did for you. You know he raised you. He brought you up in the ways of the Lord. Why don't you come back to the Lord? And I bet he was giving this advice, but it wasn't what Joash's was heading. So he ended up killing his son. So we see Joash come to an end here, and we see him start off great by wanting to rebuild the temple. He had a zeal for the Lord. He wanted to do great things. But once Jehoiada died, everything took a turn. He was no longer following the ways of the Lord. We have a foreign nation would come in and take over, with Hazael coming in to take over parts of Judah, and him having to pay Hazael off to get away from Judah, to free himself from it. It's not very good. This is not what the Lord had in store for Joash, but we see that he ends up getting killed by his own men. And then moving on to chapter 13, so in verse 1, it says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoahaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. Now, there's a few names in there we recognize. You see Ben-Hadad in there again. So a lot of these kings are named after grandfathers or fathers and all that. So we see these names constantly repeating themselves. But once again, we see we're back in the nation of Israel again. And he says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is like a constant repeating record that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it constantly grew this evil. So this is, and it talks about Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, becoming king. This is the fulfillment and the promise in 2 Kings 10:30, where the Lord told Jehu, because of the work that he did for the Lord, that he was going to have four generations to sit on the throne of Israel. And we see this starting to unfold and starting to take place here, but Jehoahaz taking the reign. When we talk about them doing evil in the sight of the Lord, remember when Jeroboam set up those altars? He set it up because he didn't want the people in the north to go down to Jerusalem to worship, because in fear that they would go down and want to stay in Jerusalem. So he set up those temples, those places of worship in the northern, and told them that, this, you come here, you worshiping the Lord as well. This is where you can worship the Lord. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to do this. So he built the golden images just like they did with Moses when they were in the wilderness. And they're worshiping these images in the place of the Lord. And he had the people convinced and believed, I guarantee, that they were really worshiping the Lord there. That they were worshiping Jehovah. I believe he had them hook, line, and sinker that, hey, it's okay to worship here. This is just as good as worshiping down in Jerusalem. And let's think about some religions today. Let's think about some denominations today and some of the Christianity you see on TV today. Some of these religions, they will make it look just like it's Christianity. They speak about Jesus. They talk about the virgin birth. They talk about all these things about who Jesus is. But when you really study their doctrine, you're not really worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. You're worshiping something else. You're worshiping a Jesus that is the brother of Lucifer. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You're worshiping a Jesus that is just here for this planet, but there's other Jesuses on the other planets as well. So these other religions that put a front on about we worship Jesus too, there's more to it. It's fake worship. You have many TV evangelists that talk about a Jesus of prosperity, a Jesus that you can believe in and get healed. Can Jesus heal us? Yes, he can. Not in the way they're talking about, though. And they'll have these people believe that their brand of religion and their brand of Christianity is the right way to go. But it's so many doctrines that they have that do not agree and do not line up with Scripture. It is not the Christianity of the Bible. So we see where Jeroboam set up these altars and got these people twisted in their minds that they're worshiping the true God when they come worship these golden images. This is not true Christianity. It was not the true God of the Bible they were worshiping, but a false God that they were worshiping, set up for them to believe that it was truly the God of the Bible, and it was not. And then we see that Hazael comes back into the play, and he's attacking Israel again, and the Lord is using this. And it says, the Lord gave Israel a deliverer. They gave someone to deliver Israel out of this. It doesn't name the deliverer. But it goes on, it says, the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hands of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the wooden image also remained in Samaria. For he left of the army of Jehoaz only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers for the king of Syria, and they destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoaz, all that he did and his might, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. So we see that a deliverer was given to Israel to deliver them from the Syrians. And isn't it funny? We have a deliverer, and his name is Jesus, and we know that. And he was raised up for a time, the right time, to come and bring salvation to this world. But isn't it funny how we have a deliverer, but yet we still want to be turned back to the ways of this world? And many people, they see the Savior and is right there in front of them, and they can grasp it, but they go back to verse 6 where it says, nevertheless, they still followed in sin in the way of Jeroboam. People today see the Savior brought right to the door. Nevertheless, they still want to follow their own sinful ways. There's believers who are truly saved, but yet they have seasons of still wanting to follow their sins and their lusts and their passions for this world, but they don't want to follow the deliverer and the Savior of their soul. So we still struggle with these things today. It may come in a different form. It may not be as upfront as we have a big wooden or golden statue in front of us to worship, but our heart is filled with idols sometimes. Our heart is filled with the sins of those who may have gone before us, and we lust after them sometimes. But all we have to do is look back to our Savior, look back to the cross where the work was done, and forgiveness can come to us. And for some, when they look to the cross for the first time, salvation will come to them. And those idols will get melted away and burnt out of our hearts. Now, I spoke about that last week about keeping idols in verse 3 of chapter 12, that he kept some of the high places. We all have high places that we still have in our hearts and our minds that we're still constantly, daily working on getting them rooted out. And the Lord helps us with that. The Lord helps us with maybe some of that hurt we have in our heart from past relationships. Or maybe we have bitterness that's just rooted deep in our heart for whatever reasons. People may have hurt us or shamed us at some point. But the Lord wants us to take that idol and take that root of bitterness and pull it out to where it's no longer there. And he wants to fill it back in with his joy and with his peace. And we see the Lord, once again, in his grace and mercy and love for Israel, send them a deliverer. But nevertheless, they didn't depart from the sins from the house of Jeroboam. So many of us, so many people we may know, live that way. Just turn right back to filth. I was listening to one preacher, and he was talking about a pig. He would say you have a beautiful plate of food on one side and a trash can full of trash and slop on the other side. And if that pig came in from the back of the room to the front, he's going to go right to that slop. That's where he's going to go. He's going to go to the slop. He doesn't want the clean food. He doesn't want the good food. But if I was to snap my finger and turn that pig back into a human, he would probably get up out of that slop and want to come to the good food. We need to get away from the slop and the trash of this world and the sins that so easily ensnare us, and go to the good food of the Word, go to the good food of our Savior, and not follow and not have a nevertheless. Or when we talked about Jehu, have a however moment. But let's have one where he delivers us and we continue to walk in his ways and not forsake it. Let's not be like the nation of Israel and these kings that they had. And it didn't work out great for them. In verse 10, it says, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoash, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, go figure. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. I just find it funny how, and this is kind of a side note, how people say, well, if the Lord would show up right in front of me, right here, and work a miracle, I would surely believe. The nation of Israel had all kind of miracles worked from Elijah and Elisha. And throughout the Bible, miracles and all kind of things where God took them out of all kind of places. Yet they still did not believe. Jesus walked on earth for those 33 years in front of the Pharisees, in front of the nation of Israel, and they still didn't believe. It doesn't matter if Jesus is right in front of you. People still go astray. People still don't want to follow. And we're seeing that here. You keep king after king of Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They walked in the sins of their fathers constantly. After all the miracles, they still don't want to believe because our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And we see that. We see that here. It says, now the rest of the acts of Joash, all that he did and his might with which he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam sat at his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And I'm going to end right there for tonight because I don't want to get into what's coming up next. I want to save that for the next sermon. But let's get rid of those idols in our heart. Let's not sin and walk in those ways like Israel was doing. Let's try to make it an effort to constantly follow what the Lord has for us. And let's not forsake him and just pull out by the root that bitterness and that sin that ensnares us. And I'm preaching to myself because I have a lot to clean out. Amen. I think we all do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this night, Lord. And I just ask that you would just purge our hearts and our lives, Lord, and just come in and clean out these closets in our hearts, Lord, that need to be cleaned out and make our house healthy and whole, Father. And that we don't have these idols in our heart, but Lord, but that we would only worship you, Lord, in truth, Father, and that we would worship you with joy and happiness, Lord, like you have it planned, Father. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, our Deliverer, Father God. And we don't want a nevertheless moment, Lord. We want a moment that we will continue to walk with you and not look back, Father. So we thank you for this word tonight. I pray that everyone got something from it and that you spoke to our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that we can just walk in your ways, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.